You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Good morning. We're starting a brand new series titled Rise and Fall. Every year or every time there's an election, we would study what the Bible has to say about that. I want to frame the next 5 weeks because this is leading into the elections. I want to explain some of the approaches that you can have pertaining to the Bible and leadership, governance, as well as elections. The first approach is what is known as the ignorant approach. The ignorant approach is the way some people, if not Christians or even non-Christians, reason that the Bible has no basis, has no relevance, has no importance to matters of government, matters of election, matters of leadership, which is obviously a very ignorant approach and position. Because the Bible has a lot to say about leadership, about taxes, reforms, care for soldiers, armies, military tactics. The Bible has a lot to say about self-control. It has a lot to say about different things that pertain to these things. Now, apart from that, the idea that the Bible has nothing to say about this is when you haven't read the Bible and you're reasoning that it has nothing to say about it, it would be the equivalent of you being one of the critics of the Batman. How many of you watched the Batman Superman movie? But it's like watching a movie and becoming a critic of it when you really haven't even read it yet. Now, the ignorant approach is also because some people reason or rationale that say, you know, it's a spiritual book. And the fact of the matter is, spirituality has implications to your beliefs, to your day-to-day life, to the way you conduct your family, your business, and largely the way we run governments, which is actually accurate. It is just ignorant to say that it has no bearing. The second approach is the hyper-decipher approach. That's my son's way of defining how some Christians look at the Bible as a code book that is to be deciphered. And that if you measure X number of verses, back in the 1980s, I remember certain Christians would take certain verses and say, okay, the next president is going to be Ronald Reagan because verse 1, and it tells that, and it's the three letters of his name. It's that weirdness that Christians do. Or that it's the basis for what stocks I should buy or what stocks I shouldn't buy, which is another weird approach to doing this thing. And I want to warn you, that's not the Bible. Some people read the Bible and say, Barney is the Antichrist. How many of you have ever said, I don't want to watch Barney or I want my kids watching Barney because it's Antichrist? I need you to be careful that that's not how to read the Bible. There's a way to read it and have application to your day-to-day life. And that's what we want to talk about. How do you do this? The Bible is really, really more than anything else, the understand and apply approach. What that means is the context. What happened then? What were the lessons we can glean from that? And now how do we apply that lesson to present-day reality in this year, in this season, in these elections? And that's how we're approaching this series. Now, the rise and fall, we're going to walk through five different kings. Next week, we're going to talk about Saul. The following week, we're going to talk about David. And then we're going to talk about Solomon. And finally, we're going to end with the story of Hezekiah. But today I want to talk to you about a man named Abimelech, probably the king that no one has heard of, and probably very few people because it's such an obscure story in Scripture, is really the first king of Israel. A lot of people don't know that, and we're going to see that in a bit. For us to understand the context of this story, I need to walk you through a little bit of history so that the next few weeks will all make sense to you. When Israel got out of Egypt, they were slaves. They were not a nation. They didn't have the backbone, the structure, the wherewithal, the knowledge, the wisdom of how to conduct governments. Prior to that, governments were ruled by tyrants. The Pharaoh was king. Everywhere around the nations were ruled by kings. They were one single ruler who, whatever he said, happened. And if you needed to be killed, then you needed to be killed. I mean, that's it. It was as simple as that. Now, when the Lord took Israel out of Egypt, he wanted to form a different nation. He wanted to teach people that there is a difference from someone who creates the law, the guys that legislate, the guys that write this, the guys that judge the law, and the guys that execute the law. That's why if you look at modern day democracy, where you separate these three branches of government, there's reason for that. And a lot of that was learned through the teachings of the Jews when they came out of Egypt, because they didn't have a king. They had a king, and that king was God, because God was the only one who was worthy of making the laws and judging the laws and executing the laws. And human powers had to be designated with different branches, because if anyone had all that power, then we're all in danger, because we know humans are fallen people, and that would not be a good situation. And so we look at the story. They get out of Egypt, and the first thing that God does is He doesn't appoint a king for Israel. He doesn't even appoint a president. He appoints Moses to bring the laws. And if you study the scriptures, you'll find from Exodus to Leviticus to Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll find the story of Moses, a judge, executing the different facets of the law so that the nation can function properly. Through the course of time, Moses died and the book of Joshua came. A similar person, a judge, but this time had military strength and might and strategy and wisdom, which was necessary for the time for them to enter the promised land. And finally, we hit the book of Judges, where we find the story of Abimelech. The book of Judges is a collection of some really rotten stories about leadership. And we see the manglings and the wanglings and the rise and fall of leadership from that point on. When there's a lack of leadership, there's going to be a fluctuation in the nation, and the country gets messed up. And so we pick up our story of Abimelech in this chapter. Abimelech is actually, in the book of Judges, Abimelech is actually the son of Gideon. Gideon was a military hero. At the time, the Midianites had invaded the land, and there was no one brave enough to rise up. And God calls this man, and with a contingent of 300 people, routs out his enemies. He becomes a hero. And now Gideon had 70 sons. How many of you, do you know anybody have 70 sons? Amen? This is the beginning of the bad news. When a hero turns bad, he starts out with 70 sons and his own offspring and had many wives. That's a bad news. His concubine who lived in Shechem, I need you to understand this, he had among his wives, he had his concubine from Shechem. And Shechem was a territory that was partially Jewish, but not completely. In fact, the residents were Canaanites. And so this woman had a Canaanite background and worshipped Baal. But he married her nonetheless. And here comes his son named Abimelech. This is the introduction to Abimelech. Abimelech, by the way, means son of the king. If you've ever seen companies that has CEO, that's the guy that built it, and then you have the COO, the guy who destroys it, or the child of the owner. It's bad news when you start saying, you know, I deserve this position because I'm the child of the owner. There's nothing wrong with being the child of the owner, but deserving to lead. But if the only basis for you leading is because you are somebody else's son, wrong answer, wrong leader. If you think that you elect one president and this nation gets fixed, wrong. That's not going to happen. In fact, as we study this, try and see how much of this fits into who you are. Because a lot of the voting that you're supposed to be doing is figuring out what your convictions are and making sure those convictions are the same convictions of the person you're voting. You think that we're just electing somebody up there, it fixes everything. No, you've got to figure, God's not going to hold you accountable for voting who wins. God's going to hold you accountable for voting who He picks. He decides, as you're going to see in this story, He decides how He's going to fix people. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal is another name for Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, here comes nepotism in big scale, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, in other words, these Jews will rule over you, or should it be me? Remember also that I am bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Basically what he's saying, we are kindred, we're from the same province. You should vote me. You should make me the king because I will take care of you. And please don't misunderstand me. There is a validity to making sure you don't vote a foreigner. The scriptures teaches that way back in Exodus. But there's also a validity to making sure you just don't vote someone because you come from the same region. Or you come from the same clan, or you come from the same family. And though this guy is corrupt at the very beginning, because he tells Israelites, vote me, not because I'm qualified. First of all, he's wanting to become a king when God says, don't get for yourselves a human king. I am king. Raise up for you judges that will instill fair play and justice among the people. If you're going to find any leader you want to vote, check out his quotient on justice. Because that's the primary role of leadership. Not peace and order. Not economics. Not prosperity. Justice. Because if you don't have justice, all of that things that you expect is not going to happen. That's why God, when he moves out of Egypt, does not start with prosperity. He starts out with justice. It's fundamental. It's basic. You can't govern without that. The basis of government is to figure out who's right and who's wrong. And make the right judgment. Further, it says, when the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, now he's got his campaign going. They were all, you know, they're now word of mouthing and putting up the posters of Abimelech. And they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is related to us. Now you've got this whole nepotistic attitude going, that the basis for why I'm electing this guy is not because he's qualified, but simply because he's my relative. I can get my bid in there into the government project. I know this guy. I can have connections. This is the reason. In other words, the motives are wrong. And if we're going to create a just society, if we're going to transform this nation 10, 15, 20 years from now when we're all gone, we need to start teaching our children that's not the basis for how you elect somebody. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, And with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. Watch this. The way to campaign is you need money. How many of you know to get somebody in office, you need money? And so the relatives gather the money, but they get it from the temple of Baal-berith. In other words, they're now using funds that were meant for something else, which is actually a false religion, to fund this guy's campaign. Be careful who you vote. If you want to know who you're going to vote, check where the money's coming from. Because that's where the favors are going to go to. And he starts hiring reckless people to mangle you, to beat you up, to bully you, to put fear in you. It's not the role of leaders. Leaders are to create peace and order, not because of fear, but to give you freedom. And they followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers and sons and Jerubbaal and 70 men. Now, this is a violent man. They didn't check him out. They didn't know him. They didn't check his background. They didn't see where the funds came. Basically, what he does is to make sure that he stays in power, he goes and kills all of his half-brothers in one stone. That term, one stone, means it was an execution. It wasn't one of those die-hard moments where it was a Save London type of action movie. No, this was a absolute tyrannical execution of people. He was just wicked. Violent. Before you vote somebody, think about these things. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left and he hid himself. There was one guy, the youngest son, hid. And he was able to hide himself from this treachery, from this murderous act. Now, verse 6, and all the leaders of Shechem came together at Beth Milo, and here it is, and they went and made Abimelech king. This is literally the first king of Israel. A lot of people don't know this. A lot of people think it was Saul was the first king. No, the first king that they actually appointed, which is so grievous to God. If you read 1 Samuel, you'll find that God hated this idea of appointing a king. And this guy literally manipulated and maneuvered himself to become king, offending God, and that thus putting a curse on the entire nation. You're going to see it in a bit. The implication of your choices. means that's what your heart is, because you believe that that person represents what you represent. Verse 7, when it was told to Jotham, this is the little kid that ran away, he went and stood on Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Listen to me because of the injustice." He's now talking about his father who fought wars for Shechem, for Israel, to bail them out from the Midianites. And he's saying, the injustice that you've done is that this hero and his 70 kids were murdered by your relative because you wanted him power. You wanted to give him power because of your own selfish motives. Verse 8, the trees, he begins to say this parable. The trees went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive trees, "Reign over us." So basically saying an olive tree is the most precious tree in that season in time. And they were saying, "Raise for us a righteous leader." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my abundance by which the gods and men are honored and go hold over sway to the trees?" In other words, shall I leave this and play politics? Now there's two views to these verses. One view that some Christians adhere to, and I'm giving it to you, you decide what you want to believe. Some Christians believe that what this means is there weren't leaders that rose up, and that's why this evil man rose up. That's valid. Unfortunately, you'll find later on that I don't quite agree. I think what he's saying here is that the same way that an olive tree is busy doing the right things, he doesn't have time to make maneuverings, and most of all, he doesn't have time to mess up with kicking God out as king. Because God is king. And the trees went to the fig tree. In other words, they couldn't get the olive tree to reign over them, so he goes to the fig tree and says, "Come, reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "I shall leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold over the sway." In other words, I don't want to do that. I don't want to sway trees. I don't want to just rule and move political things. I want to have value. And then he says, and the trees went to the vine, "Come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my wine and the cheers that God meant and hold on?" In other words, and sway the trees. In other words, manipulate and control and play this political game. And then he said, then all the trees said to the bramble. The bramble is basically a brush. It's a tiny little thing. And he says, "You come reign over us." And now he's talking about Abimelech. And the bramble said to the trees, "If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come take refuge in my shade," which is a funny, funny picture. Because you can't hold shade on a bush. How many of you know? In other words, the guy doesn't even deserve to be in office. He's a bramble. And that's what he's saying. Watch out. Is this an olive tree? Is this a vine? Or is this a bramble? And I'm not referring to a particular candidate. That's your business. My goal is to preach the word of God, and your goal is to listen to the Holy Spirit and do your duty as a citizen of this nation and vote. Here's what happens. But if not, if you make a mistake about this bramble, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. This guy's going to destroy you. If you choose this king that you've already chosen, this bramble will destroy you, he says. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity, in other words, if you did the right thing, if the basis for you electing this man is because you weighed the right weights and you made your just and rightful considerations, then yes, vote him. But when you made Abimelech king, and if you dealt well with Jerubbaal in this house and have done to him all the deeds he deserved, for my father fought for you. Now he's recounting what his father did, risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. And you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, executed them, and have made Abimelech the son of a female servant king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with the house of his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech. If you did the right thing and elected the right person because of the right conscience and the right weights, then rejoice and let him rejoice in you. Now he says, but if not, if you did this for reasons of your own benefit, if you didn't do your due diligence, if you did this out of wicked motives, Let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. He'll destroy you. And basically, this young man runs away because he knows he's going to be killed. Let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jonathan ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. This is a wicked and violent man who wanted to manipulate and rule. And because of that, he was anointed king and manipulated his relatives to get him there. What happens is his brother, the lone survivor, tells him, if you did right, great. If you did wrong, this is going to be trouble. Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. There was peace and order. There was prosperity. Everything worked until violence comes in. God sent an evil spirit. Remember, God is king. Everybody say, God is king. You can have a president. You can have all kinds of people. You can have prime ministers. At the end of the day, God will have his way. And God will judge violence and wickedness. And here it comes. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. Bad people who put in position bad people result in bad things. God sends an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That the violence done was so the 70 sons of Jeru might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed him. And then the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brother. Here's what happens. This guy takes over as king. He's now ruler. He's ruling. He's a tyrant. And then there's another group of guys. These leaders put men in ambush. They started ambushing people against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed them along that way. They're setting him up. They're creating turmoil. They're creating all these things so that this guy, Abimelech, will go and try to rescue them, and they would ambush him and kill him. When you start out with violence, that's what you get. You're going to have violent men as well. And Gaal. This guy had the gall. Gall to challenge Abimelech. Gall, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives. This is another guy. Now they've set the pattern that once before it was a nation with the basis of who was the righteous one that they needed to put up as king. Whether that was Moses, whether that's Joshua. Now it's about relatives and clans and people power and popularity rather than righteousness and justice. They've set the pattern. And so now this guy says, now my clan's going to take over. And moved into the city. And the leaders of Shechem put their confidence in him. He's able to convey. He's a better talker. Plus, he's available and he's not. Abimelech had moved to other cities. Now he's in Shechem. And he's convinced these people to side with him. And Gaal, son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? Now he's challenging Abimelech. And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him and not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul is the supervisor of the region that Abimelech had left in Shechem. This is an interesting read. I'm going to give you the abbreviated story. What happens here is Zebul pretends like he's siding with this guy Gaal. And then he says to him, okay, I'm agreement with you. And then he says, stay in the city. But secretly, he sends it out. Now you've got all these connivance and all these dirty tactics. Secretly, he goes to Abimelech and says, this guy's causing trouble. You better sneak into the city and kill this guy. So when Abimelech starts coming up in the mountains, Shechem goes up, rather, Gaal walks out and he's stretching his hands early in the morning and he's watching people. He thought there was something moving in the mountains, which were the troops of Abimelech, and Zebul was standing, but you should read this. This is a fascinating story. And Zebul's standing, and no, that's just the clouds. And this guy's lying to him. They're playing politics. They're lying to each other to gain control. Not because they righteously want to fix the issue. And the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, that they would serve him. Would these people were under my hand, he begins to tell the people, you know, if these guys were under my hand, I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. And that's exactly what he did. He comes out and Gaal went out and the head of the shell, basically they had a war. this has never happened. The Israelites were a nation. Now they're in civil war. They chose the wrong king, and now they're fighting each other. Now they're killing each other. Now it's clan against clan, tribe against tribe. Because of power. Because they chose the wrong leaders. God went out and fought, and Abimelech chased him and fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Now people are dying. No longer clan against clan, family against family. Now they're killing each other. Their armies are fighting each other. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. So the people now, Abimelech is angry at the people of Shechem because they sided with this guy named Gaal, and he took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields, and he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Now he's killing people not for rulership, for righteousness, he's killing them for revenge. He's killing them just because they sided with his opponent. He's now killing people for the wrong reasons. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. Now they're killing everybody. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until it was captured and it killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt all over it. Now they're destroying each other. On hearing this, the citizens of the Tower of Shechem went into the stronghold of the Temple of El. It just goes on. So all the men cut branches. Now Abimelech is cutting branches and piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire with the people still inside. Violence. So all the people in the Tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. Next, Abimelech went to Tevisa and besieged it and captured it. Now he's rampant. Now he's raging rampant now. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women and all the people of the city had fled. They had locked themselves and climbed up to the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower, attacked it, but as he approached the entrance of the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. How many of you just love reading the Bible? I read the Bible every day. It is one of the most amazing books, in fact, the most amazing book you'll ever read in your life. And I read a lot, honestly. Because the Holy Spirit anoints His Word in the right season. And the greatest habit you can learn in your life is read your Bible and pray every day. The greatest one. It is a keystone habit. You fix that habit, you'll fix the way you eat, you'll fix the way you sleep, you'll fix the way you work, you'll fix the way you manage your money, you'll fix a lot. Not immediately. But the more you read your Bible and renew your mind, you're going to be very, very wise. And you're going to have the Holy Spirit's sensitivities guiding you. Now he's dead. The guy started out thinking, I'm going to fix everything. He's killed a lot of people. He's created a spirit of division. There are now all these nepotistic ideas. And now all of these, the tribes are fighting each other. And they're all dead. Guess who suffers the most? The people that voted them. And their families. Which is why you and I need to participate. Verse 56, thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the people of Shechem pay for all the wickedness. The curse, by the way, there is such a thing as a curse. The way you reverse a curse is you repent, number one. Number one is be sorry for the sins. And number two, stop. If you can repent all day long, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, if you don't stop the corruption you're doing, that curse just continues, folks. And make no mistake about it, if there's anyone who is absolutely just, that's God. Now, Let me talk to you now about the real king and what you're looking for when you're voting somebody. That was a fake king. Here's a real king. This is Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called out together, all of them together, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, he's talking about rulers, he's talking about the Romans, he's talking about, please understand, when I say politicians, it's quote unquote, I don't mean every politician. Politics is necessary and important because there are different facets in society you have to run. If you're looking for one guy to fix everything, it doesn't work that way. That's just reality. I mean, there are needs out there. There's military needs. There's educational needs. There's health needs. There's infrastructure needs. That's why you want someone who's righteous and who's calling out to God. Because to run this thing is next to impossible. That's the reason why the Bible says, pray for your leaders. And he has to play politics, not just because of compromise, but because in order to be able to prioritize the limits of time and budget and situations, given the reality of his job. Which is why choosing him and looking for someone who's perfect and will solve all our problems and create utopia is not even real. And why prayer and God is so important in a nation. Their high officials exercise authority over them. He's talking about, here's the kind of leadership that they'll do. They'll lord it over you. They'll enslave you. They'll take advantage of you. They'll exercise their authority over you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be the servant. This is not the way you are. And please, do not vote someone whose convictions you don't share. The closest person that you should vote is the one that you shares your convictions. And if you're a Christian, not so with you. You should be looking to vote someone who's a servant. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be the servant. Check out the records. Who's serving out there? It's funny how politicians and people aspire for greatness and spend millions and billions of pesos to get into office. I sometimes wonder, why don't they just not run for office and take their billions and invest it already to serve? That alone should make you wonder, why do you have to get into office to get to serve? Why can't you just serve now? Go serve the people now. That's what we should be looking for. And folks, if we think another election is going to fix this, it won't. This is going to be a progressive, slow process because this only happens as the citizenry is transformed by the renewing of their minds. And that's why I'm preaching this to you. Because it's going to be you and me changing our minds progressively, year after year, thinking right, behaving right, standing for what's right, that will change this nation. Not one person in office or not even an entire Senate. You're dreaming. It's us. It's us modeling this to our children. Are you a servant? Do you volunteer here at church? We should be electing those guys. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. This ups the ante here. It's one thing to be a servant. It's another thing to be a slave. Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, if you want to be the ruler, if you want to be the guy that runs this thing, you've got to be a servant. But more than that, he says, if you want to be the first, you're going to have to be a slave. There's a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant chooses to serve. A slave gives up his rights. And that's what he's saying. That's what a Christian is. I'm giving up my rights. Hard, isn't it? There's a difference. I want to show you this graph, this simple difference, Christian and unchristian. There's a thin line that separates Christian and unchristian and this thing called human rights. Very thin line. It's fight for the rights of others and fight for my own rights. A Christian, they always fight for the rights of others. Christians make a stand and say, this is what the right thing to do. It's not about what's just right for me. It's what's right in God's eyes.
ultimately. As I try and close this message, it says Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Many of you have heard me talk about this verse. When I used to argue with my wife and fight with her over toothpaste. How many of you remember that story? You know, every time my wife would squeeze, you know, so I pressed my toothpaste from the bottom to the top, very neatly twisting that, very gradually, and I set it aside in the right box. My sweet, wonderful, amazing, awesome, ever-loving wife does not do that. She holds the toothpaste everywhere, and she squeezes it, and just, I think she likes killing it. And I remember for years how offended I got. That every day I would wake up and say, why did you murder my toothpaste? And I'd fix it that. I'll fix the toothpaste. You come back in the evening and the whole thing is, she's killing my toothpaste. And I'm fixing this thing. It was a source of irritation for me. Until one day I was brushing my teeth and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, do you love your wife? I said, yes, Lord. Now, can you just give up on this thing? And I said, sure, Lord. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. And I'm looking at the toothpaste. I said, just fix that toothpaste every day for her. This went on for years. And in the first months, it was like, next. But after a while, I just started to enjoy it. It became a habit. I actually loved the fact that I'm serving my wife, that I'm dying to myself. It's funny how you think you're dying to yourself until a toothpaste event happens, isn't it? It's funny how this idea of service and being a slave is really not that easy. I remember maybe it was about 3-4 years there. I don't even remember. It was years of getting used. It was just God teaching me how to serve. And I was fixing that thing and fixing that thing and fixing that thing. And one day the Lord told me, you know what? You're delivered from all of this. The secret is, let me give you the wisdom, Joe. You don't have to do this anymore because actually all you have to do is buy her own tube. You see, God can give you the wisdom in one day. But He's more interested in your character. I remember years ago when I had a business reversal. Lost everything. And my sweet wife came to me and said, tomorrow there's no more food. This is the last meal. Tomorrow morning, that's the last meal your kids are going to have. We had decided to have plastic surgery. That simply means we got rid of our credit cards. That doesn't mean I don't have credit cards. I do. But at the time, this is about 20 plus years ago, almost 30 years ago, we cut it because we said we can't go into debt. We have to live within our means. And I remember that day, that night, I was in the bathroom just praying in our little townhouse, crying out to God and saying, Lord, I think I can fast for weeks. I just don't know if I can handle watching my kids go hungry. Can't forget one of those vivid moments the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And here's what He said. Now you're ready for ministry because you know how most of your countrymen feel. 80% of your countrymen live there. Service is not that easy, folks. When we do real life, when we disciple people, when we reach out to people, it's an act of service. And here's what Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. When society becomes like that, when society begins to care for others, leadership will transform. Your kids will see it. Your kids will see that you care about your household help. Your kids will see how you need to go home and not work your driver to bits, even on Sundays. When they see that, when they see those little changes, by the way, changes, the wins don't have to be big. They're small wins. Because if you can't win small, you're not going to win big. It's just moving the bar further. It's making little changes. Don't be in a hurry to change these things. They're not going to just happen tomorrow. But here's what it says. Jesus did not just say, hey, I'm just a servant. He didn't just say, hey, I'm just a slave. He says, I am a savior. And that's where our role ends. We are not saviors. There's only one Savior. There's only Jesus. Our job is to progressively become servants. Our job is progressively give up our rights so that we can serve better. And the only way we're going to do that is when we hold on to Jesus and say, Lord, you are my Savior, and I am going to follow you and the way you live. And the more I follow you and become like you, I learn to become more of a servant, and I learn to become a kind of person that gives up my rights. Or else you're going to have positions of people in positions like even this and say, there's certain rights. You're supposed to do this for me. No. I'm supposed to serve. I'm supposed to give up my rights. That's the kind of leadership we want. Now, as I close, there's really three things I want to pray for. And I want you to pray with me. First of all, I want you to pray because there's some of you, there's just the spirit of complacency in the nation. I don't care less. I couldn't care less about this election. Que sera, sera. I'll play this when the time comes. I'll figure out what to do. I'll befriend so-and-so. I'll get my act together. That's one way. There's a lot of that. I talk to people and they say, I couldn't care less. I mean, you know, these things are rigged. They're just going to, you know, there's no reality here. Apathetic. There's a second group of people who put their trust in humanity or humans. This is this guy or this girl or this woman. And I don't want to tell you who you're going to vote. If this person gets elected, the nation's going to change. No. Our trust is in God, and God will pick our leader. Amen? We do our job. We know what's righteous. We vote on our conscience. We go to the polls and do whatever God tells us to do. He takes care of the rest. Amen? We don't have to control that. And there's a third group of people I want to pray for. Those of you who are called to serve, that you can really extend today, that can really make a difference in your life. Last week, I told you about our household help who's leaving. And since the time she announced to us that I'm leaving, she's the lady that takes care of my folks. My folks are 86 and 84. And from the time she told me that she's leaving, and I'm not exaggerating this, I've been praying for her every day. Because I'm praying that she will get saved. I'm praying that as she reunites with her husband and her, we've got to be a people of God, amen? We can't just come to church. This has to translate into something more tangible in the lives of the people around us. Or else this Christianity is just a religion. Could you stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer? Just close your eyes. If you pray in the Spirit, just pray in the Spirit right now. I believe this is a junction in the history of this nation. Father, thank you. Thank you for the peace and order. Look up here for a minute. Listen. You thank God we're in a democracy. You thank God that we have a choice. Don't be complacent. Don't be apathetic. You thank God there's rule and order in our land. There are places where there's civil war. If you're not watching the news, there are people that are being dislocated. People drowning in the sea because they have no land to go. You thank God that as Christians, we can even declare our faith and speak freely about what we believe. Amen? But don't be complacent. And don't you dare put your trust in men. As Pastor Christian said, as Lowell said, somebody said, if you put your hope in chariots and horses, they'll fail you. It's God. And I'm urging you, pray. If you can, fast. Our staff, how many days are we fasting? We're fasting 21 days. Our staff. Because this is a very important moment. We're not looking at who we're going to vote. We're saying, God, you need to come through for us. Amen? And we're not going to be complacent. And we're not going to look to man. We're going to look to you. But we've got to do what we have to do. Amen? And if you could, practice the service. Because where that spirit works, there's a simple matter of predominant spirit. It's kind of like the traffic in Olongapo versus Subic. How many of you have been to Olongapo and Subic? You know, when you go to Subic, everybody behaves like an American stopping at the crossroads. You know what I'm talking about. Nobody urinates in the streets. And as soon as you get out, right, it's back to the traffic mess and back to the urinating in the streets. You know why? Because inside Subic, there's more people who have order, and outside, there's more people who don't. What does that teach you? The more you disciple, the more you impart, the more people start living in righteousness, which means you, everybody say me, the more that's going to change. Amen? The more the dominant spirit of service, of love, of not cutting the line in this country. I just got back from Singapore last night. Your parking lot, it's a long line and nobody's cutting. Here, if I get in the fifth line, I'm cutting you, buddy. And then the next guy, you just model to the next guy what to do, and he models. And the next thing you know, there's no more way for the other cars to pass because you modeled it for the next guy. Little steps, folks. Very little steps. And the more people start doing that, the more people will start behaving properly. Amen? Close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you're saying, God, enough of apathy. Enough of not being involved, not being concerned. Enough of just watching TV, God. God, I want to, at the very least, Lord, I want to pray. I want to make my due diligence and I want to vote properly, not who's popular, not what I want, not who I'm related to, not where I'm going to get the benefits, God. I want your will. If that's your heart, would you just lift up both your hands towards heaven right now? God, I want to get involved. Lord, not just in the political process, Lord, but me as an individual. I want to pray. I want to stand for this nation, Lord. I want to intercede. I want your will, God. We're trusting as a church, Lord, that in this junction of history, you will use this nation and you will give us the righteous one. Jesus, we repent of apathy. We repent, Lord, of trusting in humans, Lord. We repent in trusting in our choices. We call out heaven, God, and say, Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, King of kings, the righteous one, come through for us in this season. And Lord, we ask you, as we put our trust in you, teach us to have the attitude of a servant, to give up our rights whenever necessary so that we can serve better. We ask that you empower us by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.